Greetings, brethren, and welcome to day 7 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2019. And what a feast this has been. And this is the 7th day of the feast. And quite a thing indeed, because right at the end of the millennium is going to be a spectacular event. And we find that in Revelation 20. So let's turn there and read of it. We know at the beginning of the millennium, Satan is bound in the abyss. But it says that he would not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, beginning with the end, that it is ordained that he be loosed for a short time. Now, how long is a short time? We don't know. But he's going to be loosed. Why will he be loosed? And what will he do? Well, we find that down here in verse 7. Revelation 20 and verse 7. Now, when 1,000 years have been completed, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations, now plural, nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, this is talking about not the people of Gog and Magog, although there may be some involved in it, but the geographical area of Gog and Magog, because if we have seen that when people sin and they won't repent and they haven't lived out to their 100 years yet, then they are exiled. First of all, they will be in what you might say in the local area if there are problems with sin, and we'll cover some of the things today about the sin, okay, as we did yesterday concerning the sin of Solomon. Today we're going to cover about the sin of Job. So the title of this will be the Job Syndrome. And what's going to happen with that? Okay. The nations, plural, in the geographical area of Gog and Magog. That's the final exile. And when you're sent, when people are sent to Gog and Magog in the exile, that amounts to the same thing of what God did with Cain after he murdered Abel. Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel were exiled out of the Garden of Eden, but they still had access to God at the east gate of the Garden of Eden. But after the murder of Abel by Cain, he was exiled into the land of wandering, removed further away, removed completely from God, completely from the line of Cain, the line of Abel, and often someplace in the earth called the land of Nod or the land of wandering. In this case, we have seen that when people sin and they don't repent and they are exiled to Gog and Magog, then they will live out their life 100 years and die accursed. Now, what does accursed mean? That means cut off from God and destined to the lake of fire. So here in Revelation 20, we have this. To the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, of whom the number is as the sand of the sea. Now, this tells us that there are going to be a lot of people alive who have sinned and have not repented. And the number is of the sand of the sea. In other words, the number is going to be great enough that they can't be counted. And the reason they can't be counted is because there's free moral agency, IFMA. And if they use that against God, that's why they're exiled over there. To gather them for war. Now let's look at what happens to them. We'll come back, and when we come to the end of the message, we'll come back here again. Then I saw them go up upon the breadth of the earth and encircle the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and consumed them. Okay? Now then, let's see, what are the circumstances in people's lives that this will be necessary? Now, we also know, let's come back here to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. But as we look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, we also know and understand that God is going to change human nature back to what it was before the sin of Adam and Eve, as we find in Ezekiel 36. But here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, we find that the human nature is still evil, but not quite as evil. However, when they do commit the unpardonable sin and are removed to Gog and Magog, now, we don't know if they can repent there. But if it is the unpardonable sin, there is no repentance that's going to work. And it will be just like it is here in Jeremiah 17. It says in verse 1, the sin of Judah is engraved with a pen of iron and a point of a diamond, and is carved upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. There will be people who will refuse to obey and love God, who will refuse our instruction as teachers. And when we tell them, here is the way to go, they will refuse to go, because they will think with their own free moral agency, and remember, God isn't going to take that away, that their thoughts are just as good as God's thoughts. And there's no need for them to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. After all, look at how good they are. But it tells here in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, maybe at this time, not quite as deceitful. But if you get into the unpardonable sin, it is as deceitful. And desperately wicked, who can know it? Now, with everything there, God and the sons and daughters of God teaching, directing, running the government, running all of the things concerning with the true worship of God, the Sabbath, the holy days, and everything, there will be people who will think, because they've been born into this society, which is very good. And they are very good, but not converted. And there will be some who will think that they don't need to repent. After all, they're good. So let's come to the book of Job and see in the book of Job exactly what the Job syndrome is. The Job syndrome is this, and we will see it, so we'll define it at the beginning. The Job syndrome is that they are so good in the letter of the law that they refuse to admit the sins that are inward in the mind. And that's how Job was. He was blameless in the letter of the law. Now hold your place here in Job, the first chapter, and let's come to Matthew 19. Let's see something very similar to it here in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and this is the time when the rich man came to Jesus. Verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Now, here's a person growing up in a society in Judea, and he was a righteous person. Now, remember, concerning righteousness, Jesus said the only Israelite without guile was Nathanael. So it's very rare to have someone with human nature that has no guile. So here in Matthew 19 and verse 16, not that time, one came to him and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now notice Jesus' answer, and this is the answer that will be given to the people all during the millennium. You may be good in the letter of the law, but it is the conversion of the mind and the transformation of your thinking that is the key to eternal life. Obeying in the letter of the law is required by everyone. But to obey in the spirit of the law, and with love and with grace and with understanding, is a whole nother ballgame. Notice Jesus' answer. He said to him, verse 17, "Why do you call me good? No one, no human being is good except one, God." Now that's why we have to become the sons and daughters of God, because of ourselves, as good as we may be, which we will see Job was, we are still sinful because our minds have not been converted and changed and brought to the point of thinking the way that God thinks. So he says, "But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, isn't that going to be what it's going to be during the millennium? Won't all people be keeping the commandments? Yes, indeed. Notice what he answered. Then he said to him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, look at what the young man said. Thought to himself, "Hey, I'm almost there. I really don't need much, do I?" And I wonder how many people during the millennium will do that and have the Job syndrome. And the young man said to him, "I've kept all these things from my youth. What do I yet lack?" Now, won't that be true, people growing up in the millennium? They will have done the commandments all their lives. What do I yet lack? They can probably look around and say, "Well, I'm as good as or better than these people who are supposed to be converted," comparing themselves among themselves, right? Okay. So Jesus said to him, "If you desire to be perfect, go and sell your property and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Give up everything that you have, and for conversion, you must give up everything that you think you are and how good you may believe that you are, and acknowledge that God alone is righteous. No human being." Now, after hearing this word, the young man went away grieving because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is extremely difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." So for people who know the law, know the truth, and understand the thing, it is difficult for them to come to see their own human nature. And what was his human nature? He had as his idol all his riches and everything he owned, and he couldn't turn his back on those things that he thought were important. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is extremely difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that is quite a thing. But with God, it's possible. So here we have all of these people growing up during the millennium, keeping the laws of God, obeying their parents, maybe having some possessions like this rich man had, or whatever it may be, and they can't see their own sins. Now, this is what Job's problem was. Now, the only difference between the account of Job and those during the millennium is that Satan is working in the society and times and life of Job. So during the millennium, it's going to be harder because Satan is not there. And there is no one to blame. But nevertheless, the whole experience of Job that we're going to examine is how he thought of himself and how he was his own idol. Now, before we get into the book of Job, let's think about something concerning Adam and Eve. Now, God created them perfectly. They had a language already built in their brain. They could talk with one another. They could talk with God. And they saw God. Now, since they were made in the image of God and after his likeness, when they looked at God, who appeared to them more like a human being rather than in his glory and power, you can see how easy it was for them to think, well, we are almost like God. And think about that in relationship to people during the millennium. All the sons and daughters of God will be there ruling, teaching, everything carrying out the way that God wants. We'll be able to appear to them much like a human being. Now then, how many will begin to think, well, we're almost like them? Now, what is this that they are saying? That our nature is evil. When look at the whole society, they're all keeping God's way. They're all doing what God wants them to do. But you see, the thing concerning independent free moral agency, IFMA, will always be working. God will never take that away. So, what kind of thoughts may they harbor in their minds? And we will know that they are. But they won't understand how that we know. And so, they will be susceptible to the same thing that Adam and Eve were. We're almost like God. So they will say, oh, I know this, I know that, I understand the other, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other, all according to the laws of God. Why do I need to repent? So this was similar to what Job was. Only difference is, Satan was directly involved to put him through this trial. And that will not be during the millennium. But yet, many of the same self-righteous thoughts will probably come up. So let's look at it. God said, let's pick it up here, chapter 1, in verse 6. Job 1 and verse 6. Now we're going to do a survey covering many different things, mainly all the self-righteous thoughts of Job. And if you're doing good and almost like God, why do you need to repent and be baptized in order to enter into the kingdom of God? Why can't you just continue like this, like the rich man who said, well, I've done this all my life? Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now these are the angels and Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, the most righteous man? Now, God said later in Ezekiel 14 that Noah, Job, and Daniel were the three most righteous men there ever were. So here's a man, very righteous, and we'll look at some of the things that he did. A blameless and upright man. Now remember, this is in the letter of the law. One who fears God and turns away from evil. And Satan said to the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his house and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. See, because Satan also knew human nature. And even though a person does good, when all the circumstances are good, that doesn't mean if the circumstances change, that they will not change and be show their human nature and the evil for what it is. Okay? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay your hand upon him. And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then catastrophe happened. Okay? I mean, complete catastrophes. Let's look at it. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in his oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job, saying, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding behind them, and the Serbians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have killed the servants by the edge of the sword, and only I have escaped to tell you, alone to tell you. Now, right as he was saying that, while he was speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God has fell from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and destroyed them, and I only have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and swooped down on the camels and carried them away, and yea, they have killed the servants by the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and there fell a great wind, came from the wilderness, and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the youths, and they are dead, and I only have escaped alone to tell you. Now, think of the total disaster and all the things that happened. He lost everything that he owned, and he lost his whole family except his wife. Now, what would you do on a thing like that? Now, there are even some people today angry at God, nearly cursing God, because they have this or that trial. They haven't had one like this. This is everything in one day. So let's see what Job did. Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell upon the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. Now that's a commendable thing. I mean, just consider your own circumstances. What if something happened like this to you? Would you get angry with God? Would you curse God? Let's see what happened. because Job's trial, and a lot of people can't understand, well, why would God do this to Job? What a terrible thing to do. And you know, when I first came into the church and I first read the book of Job, I thought, surely God wasn't right, because I didn't understand the spiritual stakes involved. So it's likewise today. When a terrible, terrible, terrible trial comes, people then begin to accuse God or get mad at God. Well, Job didn't. He was to be really commended with that. But that's only the beginning of the story. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again it came to pass on a day that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now think about that. The most righteous man in the earth. So why bring all these trials on him? A blameless and an upright man, one who fears God, turns away from evil, and still he is holding fast to his integrity, although you move me against him to destroy him without cause. So this is quite an account. Okay? So Satan had another one up his sleeve. And Satan answered the Lord and said to him, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But indeed, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to his face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. And Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord and struck Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. And he, that is Job, took broken pieces of potsherd to scrape himself with, and he sat down among the ashes. Now he had the boils all over, and these potsherds he would scrape the pus, and the pus would ooze out, and the blood, and the ashes, he'd sprinkle ashes on, and imagine the flies all over. A little later, it says that worms were in his flesh, and that is maggots, to look down and see all the flies, and you don't have hardly the strength to wipe them away, swish them away. And this would be such delicious food for the flies that they wouldn't move away. They just zoom off and come right back. Imagine that. So verse 9, he got a lot of support from his wife. And his wife said to him, do you still hold your integrity? Integrity? Curse God and die. Well, so much for loving Job, huh? But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall I receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Interesting statement, isn't it? It didn't say he didn't sin in his thoughts. And what are the worst kinds of thoughts that a lot of people can't recognize as sins? Self-righteousness. And don't you think that's going to be a big problem during the millennium? Yes, indeed. Stop and think about it. How do we end up with as many in Gog and Magog as the sands of the sea? Okay? So we're going to examine those thoughts. Now then, his three friends came to comfort him, and they were so awestruck with the condition of Job when they saw him, they just sat there and said not a word for 7 days. Then Job opened his mouth, chapter 3 and verse 1, and cursed the day of his birth. Not God, but his birth. And Job spoke and said, let the day perish in which I was born, and in the night in which it was said, a man's child is brought forth. Let that day be darkness. Let not God look upon it from above. Neither let the light shine on it. Then he complains about how awful and terrible it has been. And all of these things, he said it would have been better if I'd just been stillborn. Now come down here. Come down here to verse 20. Why is light given to him who is in misery? He's talking about himself, the misery, and life to the bitter soul. Now, wouldn't you be bitter if that happened? See? And bitterness against God, even though he said, God gives and God takes away. He gives the good and we receive that, so why don't we receive the difficult and evil? And life to the bitter soul who is waiting for death, but it comes not. He was sitting there waiting to die, but it didn't happen. And digs for it more than for hidden treasure. They are rejoicing in exultation. They are glad when they can find the graves. He was waiting. He said, I'm going to be happy to die. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has made a hedge about? For my signs come instead of my food, and my groanings are poured out like water. Now notice verse 25. This is very important to understand. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. Now stop and think about this. What is it that you greatly fear? Other than death, there may be a lot of things you greatly fear. Don't fear them. Put them all in God's hands, because it will come upon you. And that which I was afraid of have come to me. I was not in safety. I have no rest. Neither was I quiet. Yet trouble comes. Time and chance happen to all. My, that was quite a thing he was going through here, right? Okay. Then, I'm not going to go through all the excuses of the three friends, because the three friends came and said, Job, you're sinning. Admit your sin. You think you're righteous, but admit your sin. And he kept saying, no, I haven't sinned. So, let's see how all of this goes. Now, after Eliphaz the Temanite got done accusing him of sin and telling him how bad he was, chapter 6 and verse 1. Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, and therefore my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit is drinking up their poison. The terrors of God do set themselves against me. Man, that's quite a thing he's going through there, right? Okay, up here to verse 8. Would that it would please God to destroy me, that he would lose his hand and cut me off. Then I would yet have my comfort. Yea, I would rejoice in pain, though he did not spare me, for I have not denied the word of the Holy One. Through all of that. Now think on this, see, because what we're going to do, hold your place here, and let's come to Ezekiel 14, okay? Hold your place here and come to Ezekiel 14. So we know what we are looking to and what it is that the problem that Job had and how it was necessary for conversion for him to go through this. Now, we don't know exactly how it's going to work in the millennium. I don't think it's going to work exactly like this. But we can take the principles of it, because we're dealing in what Job actually thought. Now, what we're doing is reading what he said, while God was looking at what he thought. And we will see that as we get further along. Ezekiel 14, verse 1. And some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I at all be inquired by them? Hey, now, we're getting to the point that's important. There will be no overt idols during the millennium. But where will they be? In their minds and in their hearts. Therefore, speak and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet. Now that will be us. We'll be the teachers. They will come to us. And I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. That's where all the idols are going to be during the millennium, in the mind. How good I am, how righteous I am. Oh, and look at that person over there and that person over there. I'm better than they are. And I've kept the commandments of God all my life. And I'm so good that I don't need to be baptized in order to enter into the kingdom of God. I see how these people are transformed when they reach 100 years, and that's a wonderful thing. But I'm good enough for that. Why do I have to repent? So therefore, let's continue, so that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they have deserted me for their idols, all of them. See, so when you have idols in your mind, guess what you're doing? You are pushing God out. And you're uplifting yourself. Now that's quite a thing to contemplate, isn't it? So we need to take on that. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, stranger who lives in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart, isn't that what it's going to be? If you have idols in your heart during the millennium, you are separating yourself from God. And all of these idols will be what you're worshiping. See, but all of us as the teachers of God will know those thoughts. Other people won't. See, just like today, people can be nice as can be. And look like you're going to be your friend. But inside, they hate and despise you. Now, is that not a greater sin? Yes, indeed. Two sins, hatred and despising, and idol in your mind, and the secret sin that is cutting you off from God. Okay? Now, notice what's going to happen here. Verse 8. And I will set my face against that man and make him for a sign and a proverb. What is going to happen? They will have to go to the Rehabilitation Repentance Center first. And if they don't come to understand that, then they will be shipped off to Gog and Magog. And when they get to Gog and Magog, they're going to find all the sinners who are there, and they're going to say that they are right and God is wrong. Amazing thing, isn't it? And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the prophet, if he is deceived and shall speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived the prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, will destroy him from the midst of my people. Okay? Now then, let's come back here to Job. The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Okay, now, let's come to verse 8 through 10. Okay, even that it would please God to destroy me, we've covered that in verse 10. Let's come to verse 29. So he's talking to his friends here. Verse 24, he says, "Teach me, and I will be silent, and cause me to understand where I've gone astray." Now, he was in an almost repentant attitude here, but not quite. Verse 29, he tells them about all the advice they're giving, and he says, "Relent, I pray you, let there be no iniquity, yea, acknowledge my righteousness yet stands. All that you've been telling me, none of you can convict me of sin. My righteousness stands." But the truth is, there is no righteousness except that which comes from God. Correct? Yes, so this is a sin. Self-righteous. Chapter 7 and verse 4. "When I lie down, I will say, when shall I rise? But the night is long, and I'm full of tossing and turning until the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with maggots." Could you see them? Okay. "And dusty scabs, my skin cracks open and runs with pus. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath, and my eyes shall no more see good." So he was complaining to God for this, and, you know, it, somewhat in a way, that is true. But it was really Satan. God allowed it so Job could repent. But for Job to repent because he was so self-righteous is quite a task indeed. Well, let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll be back.